Take your Bible, please, and open it with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And while you're turning here, we want to welcome the throngs of you who are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the morning message, Follow After Love. Now, today, we will finish our study on spiritual gifts from 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. However, that does not mean that all of us are done with this matter of spiritual gifts. Every believer needs to not only know what their spiritual gift is, but also should be putting it into operation as God intended in the local church. Because if you don't put your spiritual gift into operation in your local church, your church will be handicapped. In other words, hindered in its ability to reach the lost and disciple the saved in the manner God intended. So, if you haven't already done so, this afternoon, go to the church website, scroll down to where it says, What is your spiritual gift? Click on that, take the survey, then get with me and let's see how best we can hook you up and get you up and running in the use of your spiritual gift. Now, last week we almost finished chapter 14. Didn't quite get there. And this week I want to do a summary review and of spiritual gifts quickly and then conclude our study of this subject, especially with regards to speaking in tongues. Why? So that you will never be intimidated or confused by someone who's had some kind of an experience that is not supported by Scripture. If you talk with people about the Word of God at work or at the grocery store or at school, boys and girls, or wherever you might be going along in life, you're going to run into people, not just in, you know, at church. You're going to run into people who will talk to you about spiritual things, and you're going to find a big chunk of them are into what Paul is talking about in chapter 14 in particular. And they will ask you questions like, have you had the second blessing? Have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Have, you know, and so forth. How do you know you're filled with the Holy Spirit's spirit? Do you have the evidence of that? And we've talked about that, and we're going to tie all that together this morning. And if you don't know what Scripture says, it can mess you up real good. Because if you will, and by the way, if you'd like to study this more in depth about how people got so messed up, especially in this country, with regard to spiritual gifts, you can go to the church website, click on the Media Ministry Audio Library, and scroll down and click on the picture of Dr. George Gardiner. Dr. George Gardiner grew up in a Pentecostal home. His father was a Pentecostal pastor. He grew up and became a Pentecostal pastor also. But as he began to study 1 Corinthians verse by verse from chapter 1 to the end, God began to reveal to him what we're talking about, and it was a really difficult journey. How do you walk away from your entire family's theology and all that? But he had to stay true to Scripture, and he finally left the entire movement. And so when people say, well, your pastor's a Baptist, he's never had the experience, he doesn't know what he's talking about, you can say, hey, I can point you to a guy who did have the experience, who did grow up with it, who did teach it, who did preach it, and God led him out of it. And so these people say, well, you know, it's like these ladies who say, well, you men, you can't understand how we feel. No, as a pastor, when I talk with ladies or men, you know, about problems they're having, I may not be able to relate to what your problem is, but Jesus can. Jesus can. And so just because I haven't had the experience doesn't mean that the Bible doesn't tell me the truth. But if they argue that way, point them to George Gardner, and they'll probably get angry with you. He not only talks about spiritual gifts, he gives a history of the charismatic movement in three messages. He talks about the sign gifts and the charismatic movement and the reason why. And if you really want to get into that, he's the best there is. So let's do a quick synopsis of what we've learned so far. Number one, everybody that gets saved is given at least one spiritual gift by the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. Number two, that gift was given by the Holy Spirit with no merit on your part. In other words, you don't deserve it. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. It's a gift that the Holy Spirit gives you. And then this is really important also, no spiritual gift is better than another. All are equally important, equally essential to the proper function of the church, like gears in a transmission. They've got to mesh properly so everything works like it's supposed to. And Paul likens the local church to the human body with all of its different parts, somewhere which are better looking and more seemingly important than others, but all are essential. I mentioned that Paul talks about eyes and hands, and we call these the eye and hand gifts. They were looking at what they were doing is they were looking around these young Christians, and some people had these gifts that seemed so glamorous. Boy, I wish I had that gift. What did God give me a gift of? Well, he gave me a gift of being a spleen, or I'm a liver, or I'm a tonsil. Well, those are not very glamorous, right? But try to live without a liver. Try to live without kidneys. You see, all the parts mesh together. And Paul uses that as an illustration. So, we also mentioned that there's two types of gifts, permanent and temporary. The permanent gifts were for the spiritual growing of the church. Edification is the word. And the temporary gifts were to be a sign to the Israels or to the Jews the Messiah has come. Now we also saw that the edification gifts have and will continue until the end of the church age at the rapture. But the temporary gifts, the sign gifts, ended with the completion of the Bible. We don't need signs, wonders, and miracles to prove to us that God is real. We have his living word. And that's better than an experience anyway, because my experiences can be fooled. Have you seen on the internet these decals that they can put on the floor that look like a hole? You know what I'm talking about? They look like a hole. And some of them have got like bricks, and they look like a well, you know, and going down into the black abyss, and some cat is sitting on the sofa, and the dog pushes the cat off, and the cat lands on this decal, not because it's an optical illusion, and just goes berserk, which I thought was really funny. But anyway, in other words, your eyes can fool you, your emotions can fool you. But the word of God never will, never will. Now, we looked at chapter 12, verse 31, and I want us to touch on that very quickly. He says, "Covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." And we mentioned last time that the word covet is a word that Paul never uses in the positive sense, and it can be translated as an indication or a command. And I also mentioned last week that every modern translation in English that I've been able to find, and I looked at it again this week and I couldn't find any different, except your King James translation, translates this as an encouragement. They translate this where Paul is saying, you are to covet earnestly the best gifts. But that is entirely out of context of everything he says for three chapters. He's rebuking them for misusing the Lord's Supper, chapter 11. He's rebuking them for misusing spiritual gifts and in chapters 12 and 13. And then he rebukes them for misusing tongues and interpretation of tongues in chapter 14. And so that is totally out of context to translate that in the indicative mood. And so you got to be very, very careful. It's in the imperative mood. It's the indicative mood. It indicates what they were doing. These baby Christians in Corinth were observing these spiritual gifts. They wanted to have the eye and hand gifts. And so they were coveting those things that other people had. Listen, God gave you salvation, and with it a tool to serve him. Find out what it is and get busy using it. Now, here we go. Now, keep in mind that chapter 14, the theme is communication. Communication. And Paul places great emphasis on the benefit and the need for spiritual gifts in the church to edify and strengthen, and it's done through communication of the Word of God. We saw that tongues is a sign gift and was only needed until the completion of the canon of Scripture, and that it has never been a gift for believers. It is for Jews only. And we saw that prophecy, the telling forth of the Word of God, is far more important than tongues anyway. Look at verse 4 of chapter 14. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesieth tells forth the Word of God, edifies the church. Notice that Paul emphasizes the superiority of the telling forth of the Word of God. Old Testament prophet, the office of prophet, told the future. He foretold the future. New Testament spiritual gift of prophecy, telling forth the Word of God. The supernatural ability to share the Word of God so that I can understand it when someone is explaining it to me. And so if you have someone in your circle that has the gift of prophecy, they see things black and white. Everything's, you know, right or wrong. They see everything from a scriptural viewpoint, and they can explain it to you. That's the spiritual gift of prophecy, different than telling, foretelling the future. So if you want to do something that really is good, do what is necessary to edify the church, which is the telling forth of the Word of God. That's why we have Sunday school and ladies and men's prayer, Bible studies and prayer meetings, and we have church services. All that we do is designed, geared to tell forth the Word of God, even in the songs we sing, to tell forth the Word of God so that you and I will grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, so that we can be salt and light in the dark and dying world in which we live. Then Paul says in verse 12, even so ye, for as much as you're zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. If you want to seek after something, Paul says, if you're so adamant that you seek after something, seek that you can do what edifies the church. What edifies the church? The proclamation of the Word of God. Again, that's not just preaching, that's teaching, that's singing, that's playing. And fact, folks, when you mow the lawn, you can be telling forth the Word of God. How do you do that? By doing it with a Christ-like attitude. When you're doing your job, when you're at school, boys and girls, you can show forth the living Word by letting the written Word shine through you. So it's not just in church, okay? Now, in verse 15, keep all that in mind. That leads us to verse 15. Paul says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. Apparently these people had gotten into the habit of praying with these ecstatic utterances, and they didn't know what they were doing. They had no idea. And you hear this even today. Well, I just am speaking in an angelic language, and it just comes all over me, and I just burst out in this angelic language. Hey, think about that for a minute. Whenever you see angels in the Bible, guess what? They speak in the language of the person they're talking to. The angel didn't come to Abraham in the cool of the day and give him a message of tongues and interpretation. He spoke to him and said, you know, what he said. The angel appeared to Mary, and he didn't speak in some funny kind of angelic language. He spoke in a language she could understand. So the whole theme of this chapter is communication. There are no angelic languages. You know why? Angels don't have bodies like we do, and therefore they don't have one of these. Y'all got one of them? Okay, they don't have one. So they have to communicate to us in a manner that we can understand, and they use our language. So he says, when you get together and you pray, pray with understanding also. Don't just get over there and make a bunch of racket. God doesn't want you to be a zombie or some kind of a nut. Listen, one of the greatest things you will ever do is develop a close, intimate relationship with God the Father through prayer. And if you don't have that, you need that, friend. Don't be like that guy who Dr. Gardner talks about when he was in World War II. And they were downstairs in the ship, and they heard all this racket. And they went up topside, and they saw that there was only two guys on the whole ship that professed to be Christians. Not uncommon in the military even then. And this atheist was making fun of them all, that believing in God and all that. And so they got up topside, and he had fallen from one of the masts, you know, the towers they have where they look out, you know. And he got his foot caught in one of the ropes, the rigging. And he was swinging over the water, over the ship, over the water. And they said, you never heard such praying in all of your life. Oh, Lord, oh, God, help me, save me. Lord God, please help me. I'm going to die. Please. And they realized he was pretty well caught. So they decided to have a little fun with him. Hey, Bob, whatever his name was, you know, we thought you were an atheist, didn't believe in God. And he said, oh, there isn't a God. There ought to be one right now. Oh, Lord, help me. You see, even an atheist will pray if you get him in a big enough pickle. But that doesn't mean he's saved. When you get to those times of your life where you are facing death, you are facing the problems and the struggles and trials of life, you need to already have a close relationship with God through prayer. Because that's what will carry you through. Amen? So he says, when you pray, pray with understanding. If all you're doing is making a bunch of racket at God, it won't help you at all. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks? In other words, here comes a lost guy. He comes into the church. And by the way, they were doing all of this in their pagan religions prior to salvation. There are witch doctors who speak in ecstatic utterances. There are cults that do that. There are all kinds of pagan religions. They all do that stuff, and that's what they were used to. So they came into the church, and this thing that, by the way, and that was the devil's counterfeit for the real thing. And they were used to the counterfeit. They saw the real thing, because the canon of Scripture was not yet completed. And what happened? They thought, okay, that's what we're... And they began to do what they had done before. And the result was, he says, well, if a lost man comes in and he sees all this, how will he even say amen? When you're thanking the Lord in these noises, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest. Cross-reference that with chapter 13, verse 5, where he says that the Spirit-filled believer does not behave itself unseemly. The person who's filled with the Holy Spirit, the word charity in God, it means God kind of love, will not behave like a nut. And the illustration is the lost man comes into the church. He hears all this babbling. He sees people barking like dogs, rolling in the floor, people falling down on their backs, by the way. Oh, y'all seen this on TV? Y'all know what I'm talking about? And he'll think, you people are crazy. Verse 16. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For, connecting word, thou verily givest thanks well. You mean well, but the other's not edified. Then he says, I thank God I speak with tongues more than all of you. Of course he did. Paul would go into a city where there were no Christians. He would start with the Jews, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. He would go into the synagogue, and in Hebrew, in all likelihood, he would share the gospel, Messiah has come, which they would promptly throw him out. Then he would go to the Gentiles, and since he didn't often speak their language, he would speak in tongues, and they would get saved, and a church would be established. So I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, verse 19, I'd rather speak five words with my intellect, my understanding, that by my voice, my language, I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in a language that doesn't communicate. I mean, folks, I don't know how to make that any clearer. He says in verse 20, now, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. He says, grow up. Grow up. Quit acting like a bunch of kids. In the law it's written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak to this people. Yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. He says, this is for the Jew. This is to prove to the Jew that Messiah has come, and even that they won't hear me. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, the saved folks, but to them that believe not. Who didn't believe? Israel, the children of Israel. But prophesying, telling forth the word of God, serveth not for them that believe not. Lost people can't learn spiritual truth, because these things come from the enlightenment of the indwelling Holy Spirit. You don't understand Scripture unless the only thing you understand from Scripture is that you're lost and what Jesus did about it. That's all you can get. That's all you can get. The rest of it is an enigma. I mentioned before, Madeline Murray O'Hare had a doctorate in theology, and yet she didn't believe in Jesus. And she said that the whole Bible, I've read the Bible from cover to cover, something most Baptists never do. And she said, it is just nonsense. It means, you know why? Because her heart, foolish heart, was darkened. And she did not understand, because these things are spiritually discerned. So, when you have the word of God told forth, it helps people understand their condition. They get saved. And then the more we share the word of God, the more they grow and the more they mature. And then God uses us to share the gospel with others. So tongues are for a sign, not to those that believe, but those that believe not. And telling forth the word of God doesn't help those that are not saved, except with relation to the gospel, but for them that believe. You know, you get a lost guy sitting down learning Trinitarian theology, not going to do him much good. The spiritual warfare audio recordings are now by Sam Cathy are now on the church website. Not going to do him any good if he's lost. Won't do him any good at all. Now, look at verse 12. So, it's clear as crystal. Tongues are not for Christians. They were for communicating the gospel to the Jew. And they ended because we have the completion of the canon of Scripture and God has Israel on the shelf. God put Israel on the shelf. God's not through with Israel. God put Israel on the shelf temporarily. When the church age ends and the timeline slaps back together, he takes her off the shelf and begins to deal with her again. So God isn't doing that. And the problem is, you got professing Christians, even today, who insist on disobeying and ignoring the clear teaching of the Word of God on this subject. Now, why do they do that? I'll tell you why. Because they've had an emotional experience, and they place their experience above the Word of God. And they don't understand, or they don't want to, that our walk with God, our life in Christ, is never to be tied to our feelings, how we feel. It should never be based upon an experience. Our faith, our walk with God, and our salvation is built on the infallible, inspired, inerrant, preserved Word of God. God says, if I will call upon His name, I will be saved. And that is a promise that he will never, ever rescind. Jesus said, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I want to tell you, some days I don't feel saved. And don't look spiritual at me. Well, why would you? low is, no, you don't. Some days, you don't feel all that swift spiritually. Am I telling the truth? Okay, a couple of us. The rest of you, you know, you've arrived. But some days, I've told you before, my back hurts because of the car wreck a couple years ago. I've got carpal tunnel, it wakes me up at night. I hurt all the time. The only time I don't hurt is when I'm doing this. I don't understand that, except I'm grateful for it. But when I'm here doing this, I don't hurt. Now, as soon as I get done, I go sit down and go, oh, boy. But right now, I don't hurt. And I can't take pain medications. The best I can do is ice or those lidocaine patches, you know. That's it. And I don't even have that this morning. So if I tie my feelings to how or my salvation and my walk with God to how I feel, some days I'm just going to not feel all that good. But if my walk with God is based on what Jesus says, what the Bible says, then it doesn't matter how I feel. And the older I get, and the more things go haywire, and the more pills you have to take, and more surgeries you have to go through, the more you realize that, hey, I better not tie my walk with God to how I feel, because one day I'm going to feel so lousy, I'm going to want to die. I've got friends that are not much older, and some are younger. I had a cousin younger than me by about 6 or 8 years that just dropped dead the other day. Gone. Life is fleeting. Life is fleeting. And if I'm going to live a life that is successful in the sight of God, that is supported by His Word and by His promises, I better stick in that book and not worry about how I feel today. God's Word will never lead us astray. Feelings and emotions and subjective experiences can and will lead us astray, but not the Word of God. Now, beginning in verse 23, Paul gives them instruction on how to regulate spiritual gifts because they hadn't been faded out yet. And he says in verse 23, if therefore the whole church come together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned, those are people that are brand new Christians or seekers or unbelievers, won't they say that you're nuts? Yes. But if all prophesy, tell forth the word of God, and there comes one in who's unlearned, he's convinced or convicted of all, and he's judged of all. The Holy Spirit speaks to him because he can understand what you're saying. You see, the Word of God convicts. It speaks to us. It communicates. And thus, verse 25, the result is, the secrets of his heart are made manifest, and so falling down on his face, not his back, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. You see, thinking and understanding are necessary for true worship. Thinking and understanding and the Word of God are all tied together in this matter of worship. I wish I could get my dear friend Ron Owens and his wife Patricia, they're too old to travel now, to come and do for us a seminar on biblical worship. It is not what you see going on in churches out there. If you want to see it on video, you can go to YouTube and type Ron Owens worship, and he's got he did it at Birchman Baptist where I put a sound system in years ago, and back when he was much younger. It is excellent. It is excellent. The key to everything that Ron will tell you is this. It's all about him and nothing about us. True worship focuses on the person of God, and and the thing that focuses us to him is his word. You will not have real revival apart from the word of God. You will not have real worship apart from the word of God. You will not grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus apart from the word of God. You have to have it because it is our spiritual food. It is our lifeblood. And that's why the devil's trying to destroy it. So he says, how is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you has a psalm, every one of you has a doctrine, another one has a tongue, another one has a revelation, another has an interpretation. Let all things be done to edifying. He says, stop that. Stop it. They get together and have all this garbage going on, and nobody's growing spiritually. Everything that you do must be done to edifying. Last night on one of the, and I appreciate my brother David doing this, last night on the one of the Facebook party lines that has to do with Sepulpa. I don't know how to put it any other way. That's about right, isn't it, David? It's like a party line. And somebody said, we're looking for a medium, small to medium church in Sepulpa. You know, please, for our family, please share where you recommend and why. And my brother David, he immediately put a link to, and that's smart, because see, you don't just tell them the name, you give them a link to the Facebook page. And I watched, but I got to watching all of the things. Did you see this, what I wrote? Okay, I got to watch, in fact, nobody answered after I wrote that. Did you see that? I sat down and I thought, well, we've got programs for kids. They've got a new building. We love it there. I feel at home. All these other things that are all subjective. All subjective. There were one or two that said something about the Bible and all of that, and David mentioned that too. But most were just about their experiences and how fun it is and all this other stuff. And I just sat down and said, well, if you're looking for a church, first you should look at for a church. I don't remember them in exact order. First, you should look for a place where the Bible is taught, preached, and so forth, and that people are encouraged to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Be very careful, I said, not to be just looking for stuff for your kids to do, because they are now finding, the studies are now coming out, the surveys of pastors and churches and church leaders, they're now determining, and I've known this for a long time, that kids who grow up in churches, you know where they split them off? In other words, we have what's called a family integrated church. We have nursery for little screamers. That's good. But we also encourage families to sit together. We encourage, and it's been that way since Derek and Ryan were little kids, and Bernice will tell you that. She's been here a long time. It's always been that way. And it's all right. If a kid screams, that's fine. We'll just keep rolling. But there's something about a local church that is akin to a human family. And when we split our family up, we create dysfunctional families. And we do this at home. The kids go off to their area of the house. The parents eat over here. Nobody eats at the table together anymore. They should, but very few. Kids won't eat what the parents eat, so they fix, you know, none of that. And so what we're doing in our churches is we're splitting the kids off. The teenagers go here. The little kids go here. And they're not all worshiping together as a family. And you know what happens? 73 or 75, I can't remember, percent, as a high percentage, about 3/4 of those kids when they hit 18 are out the door and they never go back to church. And I mentioned this because they have not been given the spiritual tools necessary to survive the trials of life. If you don't have the biblical tools necessary to survive the trials of life, they will destroy you. Because the world, the flesh, and the devil hate you, and they want to destroy you. And the only thing that will prevent that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So what edifies? Speaking in tongues? No. Telling forth the Word of God. That's why we do it in Sunday school. That's why we do it in the church service. That's why we try to make all of our music biblical. We may not have all the programs necessary. And by the way, I did say something about, and if you really think that that church needs all those programs, because people today equate busyness with spirituality, roll up your sleeves and help them build those things rather than just say, well, what do you have for our kids today? Now notice the word if, verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be done by two, or at the most three, and that by course, rotation, and let one interpret. Now, that word if indicates it wasn't required. Even at that time, when the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues was active, it wasn't required. And if it did happen, it was not an essential part of worship in the church, not even back then. Notice also that tongues could be controlled, verse 28. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God, verse 29. Let the prophets speak two or three, let the other judge. If any thing be revealed to another that sitteth by, let him first hold his peace. And he clarifies it. They could control it. There was nothing that just came overwhelming and they went crazy and did all this stuff. They did. He says, basically, do everything in order. Now, verse 31, and we got to hustle. For you may all prophesy one by one. Why? That all may learn and all may be comforted. When we get together as the body of Christ, what's the number one main thing that we're to be doing? Learning the Word of God. And why is that important? Why is it so very important to Paul? Because as we learn the Word of God, we allow the Holy Spirit to grow us, apply it, and grow us in grace and knowledge, and we become more like Jesus. And folks, I'm here to tell you, it doesn't happen overnight. You say, how do you know that? Look at me. If you've been around me very long, you know that none of us has arrived spiritually. I still get mad at that girl with the pickup truck who cut me off. I have trouble with certain things. You have your own hot buttons. That's one of mine. So he says in verse 31, prophesy one by one that all may learn and be comforted, and eventually we'll be like Jesus when we get to heaven. You see, Paul places greater importance on our learning the Word of God and how it applies to our daily life than some sort of hyper-emotional experience, and a church service isn't to be filled with all kinds of weird, wild, crazy antics. Then he says in verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. They know what they're doing. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now, I got 2 minutes to say what I'm about to say, so I'm just going to say it. And then I'm going to emphasize the important part of everything I've said this morning. He says in verses 34 and forward that God never did and God never will give a woman the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. Why? Well, because in that day, the women priestesses in the pagan rituals did all the speaking in tongues. And that's what they were used to. And what they were doing is they were bringing the culture into the church and trying to make the church fit the culture. And Paul says, don't do that. This is not what it's all about. In fact, even though at that time it was in effect, it's not as effective as teaching the Word of God, sharing the Word of God. Now, he concludes this whole thing in verse 40 and says, let all things be done decently and in order. There must be a glaring difference between the church and the world. Not just here, but in the way we live. So what should we today be doing instead? You ready? Verse 1 of chapter 14. Follow after God's kind of love. Follow after charity, God's kind of love. And what does the truly Spirit-filled believer act like? Verse 4 through 8 tells you. And Galatians 5:22 tells you, they're controlled by love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So what should we be seeking to do? Learn the Word of God. Let it be the Holy Spirit, apply it to our daily life. And then allow that to shine through us to the world around us. And that is far more important than anything else. Get saved. Find your spiritual gift, get filled with the Holy Spirit, and learn how to let Him use you to minister to others. With every head bowed and every eye closed, Let me ask you, do you know Jesus as your Savior? If you're watching this morning and you're not saved, send me a message through the messenger service and I'll get with you after the service is over and help you. But if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as Savior, I want to encourage you to come as we pray and as we sing and get saved this morning, because you can't grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus unless you do. If you are saved and you need someone to pray with you, or you'd like to pray on your own, that's fine too. Or you'd like to have me pray with you about something for someone else, that's okay. Or to unite with our church, whatever God would have you do, won't you do it? But the key this morning, I want to make sure and reemphasize before we pray, is that we find our spiritual gift, allow the Holy Spirit to control us, and let Him use us to reach the lost.